In Christ, as Paul stood in front of King Agrippa with shackles on him, he had more liberty than King Agrippa did. And Lord, thank you that that liberty is internal. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee until we hear the shout and hear the trump, and I would dare say it's a good day to hear that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 3. Okay, so you go through five books at the front of the Bible, and it gives the Jewish law. If you read through that, if you're honest about yourself, you'll recognize, boy, I can't keep that. And so the solution of that is book number 6, Joshua. What Moses could not do, Joshua did. Joshua, remember, is the equivalent of Jesus. Okay, Peter, Pedro, John, Juan, same name, different spelling, different language. So Joshua is Hebrew to English, and in the New Testament, it's from Greek to English is Jesus. Okay, there are two times in the New Testament, Acts 7:45, we'll say that Jesus brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and that's the right word to be used, even though you can read the context, it was Joshua, but that's the right way of translating that word. And Acts 7:45, that's the verse I look at. If you find what you think is a King James Bible, maybe at a second-hand out store or something like that, if that one says Joshua, I put her back on a shelf. Somebody messed with the book already. Okay, and so Joshua is that. Now, Joshua is at the peak of Israel, and then Judges, doesn't it go down fast? Judges. Okay, as far as our nation, people think that it's the judges that are running our nation, and in reality, they're not. It's just that people don't understand the limitation of a judge. Okay, they think that the Supreme Court ruled Roe v. Wade. That was just an opinion. They wrote it, just an opinion. Doesn't mean anything. The only one that should be concerned about the opinion of the court is the defendant and the plaintiff. That's it. Okay, but the problem is people think they operate under an assumption. Okay, and then they act accordingly. And so then, of course, you're stuck when a person, especially a major corporation, acts under assumption, and you and I don't have a choice in the matter. So in Joshua chapter 3, they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Okay, so they're on the east side of the Jordan River. And verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. Now that town, okay, was named after the tree, the Shittim wood. And that wood was used to make the Ark of the Covenant. Then they overlaid it with gold. Okay, and so this would be in Jordan area. So that's where they're at down in there. So that has a very unique place there. And he says they came to Jordan. So they came up what's called the King's Highway. So the King's Highway comes up from Jordan up on the east side of the Dead Sea and the east side of the Jordan River. And they're coming up, and then they're going to hang a left and then go into the land of Canaan. So they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Okay, so here they are. They're just taking their time. No hurry. Now, these Ite cousins, the Canaanites, Jebusites, Perizzites, all that, and these Ite cousins have been hearing about the travels of Israel from Egypt, the plagues, the Red Sea crossing, the water from the well. They've been hearing these things. And so they're really getting nervous, and this is causing them to be nervous. Plus, the Spirit of God is coming in, producing a fear. So that's why they're just taking their merry old time. Verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Okay, at that time, remember that ark was like a box-shaped thing? And it was overlaid with gold. Inside the ark was a pot with manna. There was the Ten Commandments. Okay, so of the Ten Commandments, which one was inspired? This is something you throw on a scholar if you want to have a little fun to work on their brain. The scholars say the verbally inspired original autographs. Okay, so which one was inspired? When God spoke it audibly on Mount Sinai? When God wrote it? When Moses rewrote it? Or when it was translated? Which one? So if the scholar's right, it has to be limited to the one God actually spoke. And who heard that? None of us. So that shows that their definitions are wrong. He who defines the term wins the argument. So not only was the audible one inspired, so was the written one, so was the second written one, so was the translated one. They're all inspired because that's God's great ability to preserve his words. So in that Ark of Covenant, you have the pot of manna, you've got the Ten Commandments, and then there was in there the rod that budded about Aaron. So you had that in there. Okay, when it got to Solomon's days, the only thing that was in there, left in there, was the Ten Commandments. Common saying, etched in stone. So I don't know if somebody ate the manna or whatever happened to it, or the rod kept growing, so they had to take it out and plant it someplace. So that's all that they had. Okay, and then the Ark of the Covenant, during the 18-month siege when Babylon surrounded Jerusalem, somebody hid the Ark of the Covenant. The perfect candidate would be Jeremiah. Okay, it looks like he hid it in the cave systems in Jerusalem, way below, down in the cave hidden system. Down there we can find a place to hide this stuff. And that is apparently what Ron Wyatt came into finding. Happened to be right below where Jesus Christ was crucified. And it happened to be that when he was crucified, they had the earthquake and the blood came down and splatted right on the Ark of the Covenant. Coincidentally, where Jeremiah hid that about 600 years earlier. And when Ron Wyatt found that, he took blood samples, and the samples turned out to be animal blood, and it turned out to be human blood, but it only had 24 chromosomes, and the person said that that blood is still alive. So that would be rather interesting about the Lord, where he covered the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, and it says, the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after. Okay, so it was understood by the law. What did they do? They took a rod or two and ran it through staves, and then priests carried this on their shoulders. So they had like four priests carrying this. But then remember when David wanted to bring that back, what he did. He didn't follow the instructions of the Bible. He didn't follow the instructions of the law. And how quickly people forget just a simple read of the Bible. And then a man dies as a result of that. Okay, and then David went back to the instructions, and then the second time around, they got it accomplished. So verse 4, yet there shall be a place or a space between you and it. The it is the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know that the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And then Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Okay, so the first order of business before they can go into the land of Canaan is sanctify yourselves. Clean your act up. Get things right. Clean up. This is to be set apart. This was first mentioned in Exodus 13, verse 2. And how do they do that? They spend time in prayer. They confess their sins to God. They fast, possibly, if they're going to afflict their soul. The Lord wants a clean vessel to use. If you would, try 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the Lord will speak through anyone or anything. Okay, and so, but the person he speaks through, okay, can have the availability of getting those awards. Okay, so if a person is a lost man and God speaks through this lost man, which he does, okay, what good is it going to do that lost man? Okay, so the temperature, you know, goes from 4,000 degrees to 3,099 degrees, okay, because he allowed God to speak through him. Like, wow, that's a real big encouragement there. Okay, and so when the vessel that God speaks through is right, then the vessel is given credit for yielding to God. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, he lays it out in this fashion in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. 2 Timothy 2:19, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, so that's the same for all born-again believers. The foundation is the same, identical, the rock, Jesus Christ. But how are we going to build on this house? And it said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, that there's the suggestion. You should do that. That's not going to affect the foundation. It's going to affect the house that's put on the foundation. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay, so in your house, you walk in your house, everybody's got stuff in your house, and some of those vessels get honor from people where they walk in your house and say, wow, what a beautiful painting. Wow, that's an amazing piece of furniture. And then there's some vessels on the dishonor. Now, these vessels on the dishonor are very necessary, but I highly doubt anybody has ever walked in your house and say, wow, that's an amazing toilet. You know, now that toilet is necessary. That is a vessel of dishonor. But please, I hope you got one of those. Okay, and so as far as the vessels in God's house, we can be a painting for God, we can be a table for God, or we can be a toilet for God. Okay, now here's the choices here. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, so that's the vessel, purge themselves from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared on every good work. Now, there's four parts there. Okay, in our house, I would say that would be our kitchen table. Okay, it's a pretty table. It's useful. It has honor where a person can say, wow, that is a nice table. It's sanctified. It's set apart. Okay, and it's a good work. So, but that table is unique in that, but you know, a painting on a wall is honorable, but is it useful? It catches dust and you got to dust it. Okay, you enjoy the pictures, you have good memories, that's the honor that you bestow upon it, but you can use things in your house without the picture. So it's something that has honor, but it's not real useful, except for good memories. So these are different vessels God has in his house. So what do we want to be for God? Prepared, sanctified, okay, useful. Okay, in order to do that, we have to purge ourselves, cleanse ourselves, and then we can be a vessel for God's house, a vessel of honor. Okay, now again, you know, vessels of dishonor are very necessary in a house, a garbage can. Very necessary. Those things are necessary to have in a house. You know, a septic system, you know, and when it backs up, you know it. Okay, and this is all Bible principles in that the Bible practices sanitation as far as the house goes. Okay, and you go to foreign cultures, and when they don't have sanitation, that's why these people die younger, is because they're not following some things in the Bible. So in Joshua chapter 3, he says, you people got to sanctify yourself. Okay, so you got to sanctify yourselves, you know, you Jews, you get in the Old Testament, you read Exodus, you read some things in there, and then you do a checkup on yourself, read Leviticus chapter 19. That Leviticus 19 is the Old Testament rule book condensed in Leviticus 19, where in the New Testament, it's 1 Thessalonians 4, about the first 8 verses, it's sort of condensed there. Okay, and so that's the standards of holiness for the born-again believer. Okay, and in both of those cases, in both of those lists or handbook, it involves our business adventures. It involves working hard on the job. It involves paying your bills, paying them on time. It involves don't defraud somebody. I find it just totally unique with the Christians. You know, you can do this, especially in a Christian school, how, you know, people don't pay their bill. Oh, I can pay this bill, and this bill, but this one is optional. Well, tell the teachers in the school that that's optional. That's a bill. Okay, and so the idea is that people pay. And they're honest in their business. They're honest in their work ethics. They're honest when they sell a car to somebody. You know, they don't put 98 weight oil in the engine to cover up the knocking. You know, and it's funny to me. It just amazes me how Christians think that, you know, I can put on a good show on Sunday and then work and then be a lazy dog on Monday and uphold my faith. No, the Lord's watching Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You know, my wealthy uncle took this excuse, and it was an excuse until the day he died about Baptists owing me money. And he took that excuse with him to the day he died, and unfortunately, without Christ. And when he told me that, thinking that that's going to deter my witness, I just laughed and said, well, so do I. But the Lord's never done me any wrong. And so, you know, I don't get that as far as the way Christians thinking that they can just get away with these things. God is keeping accounts. And if a believer knows another believer money at the judgment seat of Christ, guess who's getting paid? Lord's going to make those payments, and the Lord's going to keep track. So this is all part of sanctifying ourselves. You know, and this is why a lot of times people, you know, I had somebody told me, don't rent your house to a Christian. Why? It used to be in our country in the 60s, if a Baptist deacon went to a bank and was seeking a loan, and if they said, I am a deacon in this Baptist church, that was all that was needed. That used to be in our country. But now it's like, I don't mean anything. Why? Because of the poor, raunchy reputation that churches have been putting out in the community. It's a sad commentary on the church. Totally sad. When a church doesn't pay its own bills. You know, and that's the thing. A church ought to be above board. And if a person can't, you just go to the party and try to make an agreement. You're straight up with people. And this is what the Lord expects from us. So in verse 3, he says, sanctify yourselves. And then he said, or verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And boy, is he. He is going to. And then Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Okay, and the Lord said unto Joshua, okay, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all the people, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Okay, now a magnifying glass, what is its purpose? Okay, now Joshua is not changing. There's no change in Joshua. God has read his character, his heart for a long time. Now what he's going to do is he's going to take a spiritual magnifying glass and place it between Joshua and the people. And to the people, he's going to appear bigger than he has been. That's what the magnifying glass is for. So that they will follow his leadership. And I bet you if you talk to them, they say, I've never seen Joshua like this before. That's because God put that in between them to magnify. Now, how he's going to do it for the Jews is exactly how he started the nation of Israel. So he's going to tell us what he's going to do for Joshua. And he says in verse 8, and thou shalt command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. So you can get the picture where you got the priest, they got the Ark of the Covenant, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan, and then the priests get their feeties in the water and stand there and just watch what's going to happen. And all this is going to be in sight of Jericho. The Lord is just bad. He is producing a fear on these people in Jericho. They're going, oh boy, here they come, here they come, here they come. They're going to get us. Yeah, that's right, they're going to get you. Okay, and so verse 8, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. These are the Yite cousins. Okay, these are all descendants of Ham. And they've all infiltrated the land of Israel. They are supposed to get out of that country. Their borders was down further south. And to the west, that's where God divided the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Oh, we're talking racism here. Okay? And this is God's pattern. Why would he do that? So that they would seek the Lord. That's the intent. The Lord set up these boundaries so that they would quit griping about each other's differences. And so they would seek the Lord. That was his intent. So this is an infiltration. I wonder if that's happened in Israel today. If the devil gets people in this land that aren't supposed to be there, and these people had, what kind of people did they have? They had giants. So they were going back and forth between fallen angels, back and forth. There's a Satanism going on in here. I wonder if that's taking place in Israel today. No doubt it has. Israel today is infested. Okay, and this is the problem that Christians don't observe, where they keep saying, oh, Israel, Israel, Israel this, Israel that. Yeah, but look at that flag. Look at that Israeli flag. That's not the Star of David. That is Molech. That's two pyramids. That's a fake Israel there. You have real Israel inside fake Israel today. Israel, you've got, in Israel, you've got sincere Jewish people, okay, who are following Judaism. You have apostate Jewish people. The vast majority of fleshly Jewish people are atheists. They're actual apostates. And this is the liberals in America. The liberal Jews in America are full-fledged Democrats, and they are apostates, and they don't believe in God at all. That's the vast majority of Jews. Then you've got the Jewish Kabbalah. That's the mystic Jews. That's the ones behind the international banking cartel. That's the ones behind the movie industry and the news industry, where the news industry is owned by six companies. And if you watch the different news outlets, they will parrot the exact same words. Why? Because they get the orders. And Fox is in the same gang, even though they'll be on the conservative part of the ship, but they did not question the narrative of George Floyd. They didn't question that at all. You see, and that's the insiders. That's the Kabbalah. That's the Freemasons. And so the Lord is going to pull out of Israel the sincere Jewish evangelist, Revelation 7 and 14, and they are going to be the inheritors of Abrahamic covenant. You see, that has been it. Satan has an infatuation with counterfeiting God's work. So he wants to infiltrate everything God has. And this is what he's been doing. He's been doing this in America. He's been doing it in the Christian colleges. And the Christian colleges, the one group of people that infiltrate Christian colleges would be the Jesuit priests. They will come in Christian colleges and start dividing what's going on in there. And this is the whole idea of all the new Bibles. New American Standard, American Standard, NIV. That is an infiltration of Jesuit priests getting involved on the translation committees because the devil is the author of confusion. Author writes books. You see, if Jesus is counterfeited and he's called the Word of God uppercase W, would it not be true for the lowercase W? Of course it is. The vast majority of Christians throughout the world are reading satanic translations and they're following satanic interpretations. You find that out of Luke chapter 4. And so Joshua here the Lord is going to drive these Hittites, Canaanites, Jebusites, going to drive them out. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. So they have a representative of each of the 12 tribes. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall cut off from the waters that are come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Wow, that would have been interesting to watch. So when the priests got their feet in the water, all of a sudden the water from here on out took off, natural flow, and here it started building up and building up and building up and building up and building up. And all the Jerichos are over there with their binoculars. Do you see what's going on over there? What's going on over there? And man, oh man, they are dying over there. And the Lord is just slowly letting them die. Because he's going to come in. And there are some things in a new believer's life where some sins that a person immediately gives up and it just goes away. That's the victories of God. But then there's some that just constantly going on. It's like the Lord gives every dog enough fleas that knows it's a dog. And that's what keeps us humbled. So this is going to be a great miracle. Verse 13, just an amazing miracle. And it says, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. So we're talking 2 to 3 million people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So this is a, it's called a wonder in verse 6, a wonder, no, in verse 5, the Lord will do wonders. And then it's also called a sign. Okay, so this is very important in the Bible, and we look for those signs, but we don't look for the signs to verify anything. When God was getting ready to pull Israel out of Egypt, and he told Moses, I want you to do the job, and Moses was beating around the bush, he says, how am I going to convince these people? He said, okay, what you got in your hand? Throw that thing down. And so he took that and threw it down and became a snake. He said, now pick that thing up, and it turned back into a rod. So that's one sign. And then another sign, he says, you got something in your hand, you got a, something in that cup right there, that water, throw that down, and that turned into blood. Okay, and then he says, hey, what? How did you remember Napoleon would stand? Do you remember that? Or Napoleon? I know it's in the future, Moses, but you know, you're pretty well knowledge about these things. Them Freemasons, how do you see them Freemasons when they stand sometimes? You see them Freemasons, they'll go like this. You know, they'll stick their hand in like this. Remember them Freemasons? He said, do that. And when he does that, leprosy. Ah! He said, now put that back in there. Pull that back out. So he had three miracles to on the spot. Okay, the first one that Moses did publicly was he turned water to blood. And what was the first public miracle of Jesus? Water to wine, pure blood of the grape. He's like unto Moses. You see, and so that's what Moses used. That's how Israel began, is by signs. And that's how Israel was maintained through their history. So we read some of these signs. What are the signs? What's a sign? Tongues. That's a sign to unbelieving Jews. It's got nothing to do with us Gentiles. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign. That's a sign between God and Israel. It's got nothing to do with us. You got a bunch of Christians, we're doing Shabbat this and Shabbat that. If you want to do Shabbat, go ahead and do Shabbat. But it doesn't make you spiritual. You see, you can honor the Lord and have an intent of trying to learn some things about the Lord through that. But that's not a requirement in the New Testament. Paul didn't bring that into the New Testament. And so these signs, now these signs are going to be reinstituted in the tribulation time period. Why? Because God's dealing with Israel. Wouldn't it be neat to have a, you know, a Babel, what's that Babel program that you got, but you got it built in your head? Jewish evangelist goes throughout the world and he can speak this language, speak that language, speak this language, all over, just like that, boom, boom, boom. Man, no classes, no nothing. And that's a promise to Israel. And so Joshua, the Lord is using this miracle to magnify Joshua. Now, Joshua as a man, if after this great miracle, if somebody walked up to Joshua and they say, wow, you're something. And Joshua probably would say, what are you looking at me for? I didn't have a remote control. That was God. Get your eyes off me and look at the God that did that. And I'm sure that's what Moses would do with those people also. So in verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. Right against, man, right against it. Southern phrase. And so I'm sure people downstream are saying, what's going on? And water's come. What's going on? And then once them 3 million people got across, it came right down through there. And that's the Lord magnifying Joshua. And verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood upon firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passed over on the dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Another southern phrase, clean over, man, that's clean over there. Or come clean, or sanctify yourself. Okay, so that's chapter 3. This is the crossing of the Jordan River, or preparation for it. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for these great miracles. Thank you that you've given us obvious clues about signs and wonders. And then you just right out say tongues are for a sign. And it's amazing how people don't pick up on that, don't read that, don't rightly divide that. And thinking that they're doing right, but they're not. And I pray you'd help us to love your words more. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.